You have your Bibles, please grab them and open up the book of Colossians. We're going to be spending most of our time in the book of Colossians this evening. At the end of the book of Colossians, the Apostle Paul is mentioning some of the people that he works with by name. I want to begin. Let's begin in verse 10 here. Actually, let's go ahead and... Yeah, that's fine. We'll begin in verse 10. Colossians 4, 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. So he mentions a couple of Jewish brothers by name here. The next few guys he mentions, they're going to be Gentiles. Let's look at the very next verse. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. I want to look at this man Epaphras a little bit. I think it's what a great tribute it must be to have your name written in the book of the Bible because an apostle thought so highly of you. And here's a man who is in the Bible for this reason. Because the apostle Paul brought his name and says, here's a man who he does many wonderful things on your behalf. I want to look at some of the things he does. I want to look at his spirit, his attitude, if you will. I want to begin, first of all, by pointing out how the apostle Paul begins in the book of Philemon. In talking to, writing to Philemon, he's talking about Epaphras there. And I want to read to you from Philemon, verse 23. And he wrote, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. I'm going to read it one more time. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. Epaphras was willing to sacrifice on behalf of Christ. In fact, at this time, he was in prison with Paul. And Paul says, he is my fellow prisoner. So he is there because of who? Because why? Because of Jesus Christ. He's my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. So he was sacrificing for the cause of Christ. And the verse also sheds a little more light also. He says, he sends greetings to you. Epaphras was concerned with maintaining the proper relationship with those in the churches in which he worked. He says, tell the people in Colossae that I said hello as well. So we see here a man who has a sacrificial attitude. He was in prison for the cause of Christ. He was in prison, and he was still thinking of other people. We also see from Colossians chapter 4 that we just read, verse 12, we see that the Apostle Paul calls him Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul only used this phrase, a servant of Christ Jesus, to describe three people in all of his writing. In all of his writings, he only described himself this way, which he did frequently. He described Timothy this way in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. The only other person he describes with this phrase is Epaphras. Epaphras must have done something great to be described by the Apostle Paul as a servant of Christ Jesus. He must have done work that was just outstanding for the Apostle Paul to say, here is a man who is a servant of Christ Jesus. And what a blessing, what a tremendous compliment that would be to have somebody like the Apostle Paul to say, here is a man who serves Christ Jesus. He is a servant of Christ Jesus. So Epaphras had a sacrificial attitude. He had an attitude as a servant. And he also had a worker's mentality. If you have your Bible still open to Colossians, turn over to Colossians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up halfway through a sentence here. I want to begin in verse 7. Colossians 1, verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras was concerned about the people in the church of Colossae. He had talked about this openly with the Apostle Paul, and he'd even told him how they were a loving congregation, but it's obvious from some other writings we're going to see later on that Epaphras was also concerned with some things that was happening in the church there. And Epaphras is talking to the Apostle Paul, and he shares it with the Apostle Paul, and the Apostle Paul, writing to them, says that he, look again, was a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. So he was a worker for the behalf of the people in the city of Colossae. And he, going back to chapter 4, if you didn't catch this, in verse 13, he said, "For I bear him witness that he has," look at these next few words, "worked hard for you." Most people believe that Epaphras was the man who established the church in the city of Colossae, in the city of Laodicea, and the city of Hierapolis. So here's a man. There was this valley called the Lycus Valley. And these three cities were all located in this valley. And here was a man who worked diligently. Paul called him a faithful minister. Here's a man who worked hard for the cause of Christ. So here's a man who demonstrates at least these three qualities. He was sacrificing for others and for the cause of Christ. He was a servant of Christ Jesus, and he was a hard worker. What tremendous qualities those are. What tremendous compliment it must have been the Apostle Paul to say this of a man. Also, I want to talk about his prayer here. Going back to Colossians chapter 4, let's look at verse 12 again. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you." Now look at the very next word. Always. Before we go any further, I want to just talk briefly about this. We talked this morning about prayer in the class, in the adult class. And the Apostle Paul says Epaphras was always coming to God on their behalf. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. Let's push on. "Struggling on your behalf in his prayers." Look at the purpose for his prayers. "That you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." His purpose was that they could stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. His spiritual children, he had established this church, and he sees that there are some problems that are happening, and he's concerned. And he's in prison. He can't go there himself and teach them, but he has a mighty powerful tool from the prison cell, and he offers his prayers up always on their behalf. And his purpose, again, is that they will stand mature and fully assured. Standing mature. What does that mean, to stand mature? Does that mean just having the knowledge of God? Is that what standing mature means? I have a good understanding of who God is? I think that he goes way beyond this. He's talking about somebody who is going to stand firm for what Christ has taught. If you notice, he says, in all the will of God. They're going to stand mature in all the will of God. They're not going to waver. They're not going to compromise. In the book of Revelation, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I want to begin in verse 12. It's kind of hot. Revelation 2, let's begin in verse 12. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has a sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Yet you hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So what a great compliment this is for the city of Pergamum. Jesus Christ himself is saying, I know you're living where Satan himself dwells, and yet you're standing firm. What a great compliment. But the next line says, but I have a little bit of a problem with you. Let's look at the next verse. Verse 14. But I have a few things against you. I don't know about you, but I'd be very happy to be told, there's only a few problems you have, because I know I have a lot more than that. But if he said, you only have a few things to work on, that might not be too bad. This is what he tells him, but I have a few things against you, and these problems are serious. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat foods sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. In the book of Numbers, beginning in chapter 22, we see the story of Balaam. And this story is one of the most famous, I think, in the book of Numbers. How many of us remember the story of the talking donkey? It's a great story. A donkey that talks. That's really cool. But in this story, Balaam is called forward by Balak, the king of the Midianite nation, and he says, hey, can you come? I know that you're a man who, when you pronounce a blessing, blessings occur. When you pronounce a curse, cursings occur. So can you come forward and curse this nation, Israel, because they're a mighty nation, and I just don't want any business with them. So Balaam says, you know, I'll see what I can do. And Balak offers him money, and pretty soon God says, you know what, Balaam, go with him. But you can only say what I say to say. You can only say what I tell you to say. Let's say that. So Balaam goes with Balak. And Balak takes him on top of this mountain, and Balaam blesses the nation of Israel. And Balak is angry. He says, what are you blessing him for? I asked you to come and curse him. He says, well, maybe if I take you to this mountain over here, you'll curse him from over there. So Balak takes Balaam and he says, curse him from here. And Balaam, again, blesses the nation of Israel. And Balak is angry again, saying, I've asked you to curse him. Why are you blessing him? So he takes him to the third mountain. You'd think that Balak was getting the picture by this point, but he's a little slow. Balak takes him to a third mountain and says, curse him from here. And Balaam blesses them a third time, and in fact, he would go on to curse the very nation, the very Midianite nation that Balak was king of. But Balaam wanted the money, it would seem. Balaam wanted the power. He wanted the prestige that Balak had promised him. And so it seems from reading the passage in Numbers that he told Balak, you know what? I have to bless them because God's chosen. But if you introduce these women in there who are not moral ladies, they will cause the nation to sin, and then I can curse them. Or then I won't even need to curse them because God will destroy them. So Balaam, it would seem, taught Balak how to make the nation of Israel fall. He taught the nation. He taught Balak how to teach them to compromise their morals. And this is what he is saying, I believe, in the book of Colossians. Go ahead and turn back there. This is what I believe he's teaching them there. They cannot compromise. To compromise is to just give up altogether. When it comes to standing mature in the will of God, there cannot be any compromise. And this is what Epaphras was warning them to realize. You cannot compromise when it comes to the will of God. He would continue. Well, actually, I want to share with you a story before we continue. So Epaphras was wanting them to have commitment that would not back down. He was wanting them to be fully committed. And I want to share with you a story that I thought was appropriate at this time. Tim Bowden, in his book, One Crowded Hour, was writing about a cameraman named Neil Davis. And he tells about an incident that happened in Borneo during the confrontation between Malaysia and Indonesia in 1964. A group of Gurkhas from Nepal were asked if they would be willing to jump from the transport planes into combat against Indonesians if the need arose. The Gurkhas had the right to turn down the request because they had never been trained as paratroopers. Then Bowden goes on to quote Davis's account of the story. Now here's where the story begins. Now the Gurkhas usually agree to anything, but on this occasion they provincially rejected the plan. But the next day one of the NCOs sought out the British officer who made the request and said they had to discuss the matter further and would be prepared to jump under certain conditions. What are the conditions? The British officer asked. Well, first, the Gurkhas told him, we want to jump where the land is reasonably soft or marshy with no rocky outcrops, because they were inexperienced jumpers. The British officer considered this and said that the dropping area would most certainly be over a jungled area and there would be no rocky outcrops. He saw this as no problem at all. He said, what's the next problem? He said, well, we want the planes to fly as slowly as possible and no more than 100 feet. The British officer said, well, we always fly the planes as slow as possible when we're jumping, but we cannot be below 100 feet because the parachutes wouldn't have time to open. The Gurkhas replied, oh, well, then it's okay. You never mentioned parachutes. This is supposedly a true story. These people had commitment to the point that they may not have liked the idea of jumping out of a moving airplane, but they said, if you can keep us to below 100 feet, we're willing to go for you. They were completely committed to the cause. And this is what Epaphras is praying that the church in Colossae will be. They will stand mature, completely committed to all the will of God. And then he adds again, that they will be fully assured. The Living Word commentary says, this signifies such a complete persuasion of the certainty of a thing as to leave the mind with neither the room nor inclination to doubt. I'm going to read that one more time, because I think it's a powerful statement. To be fully assured signifies such a complete persuasion of the certainty of a thing as to leave the mind with neither the room nor the inclination to doubt. There's no room to doubt. They're so assured of what the will of God is, they have no doubt that it is what they're supposed to do. We talked this morning about having a prayer of faith and what that meant. That's a faith that is not wavering, a prayer that is 100% certain that if God is willing, He's able to do just what we have asked. And they would go on to comment. The Living Word commentary would go on to comment. But they would be fully assured, and he was using the verb form of the same word, by demonstrative argumentation and exhibition of unquestionable facts. So he's saying that they're fully assured, they're 100% certain because of the things that they have studied, because of the facts they have seen. Because of looking at these things and seeing an argument that makes sense, they are completely and 100% certain of what they are called to do. So Paul is saying they should be so convinced by facts and sound arguments that they have not even a doubt. And again, going back to Colossians chapter 4, we talked about the purpose of his prayer then, that they would stand mature, fully assured in all, and that's a very key word, in all the will of God. Going back to the prayer though, he was always doing this. He was always offering these prayers, the frequency of his prayers. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11 at this time. I want to talk about frequency or persistency in prayers. Luke chapter 11. I want to begin here in a moment in verse 5. Now, before Don Rule came, I taught a class in here on the auditorium class one Sunday morning, and we talked about, according to the Biblical Archaeological Review, they had an article on what was the normal structure of a house at this time. What was the structure going to be like? And they said that they would normally be two floors. And on the bottom floor, that's normally where the house would have animals. They would bring their animals in at nighttime so they'd be safe. So if you had just a few animals, you would literally bed them in your house below where you slept. So then you and your family would then be on a loft above the animals. So there would be a ladder. So when nighttime came, when it got dark, everybody, including the animals, including the children, would bunk down at night. Now with that in mind, let's read beginning in verse 5 of Luke 11. And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend, will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me three loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will arise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." He's teaching us 11 here of persistency, of frequency. I don't know, man. It would be tough to get out of bed at midnight when you know that if you get out of bed, you're going to wake up your children, your animals, and what kind of an ordeal is it going to be to get those children, those animals back to sleep? But this friend, it says, even though he's your friend, you're not going to get up at midnight to give him what he's asking. But because he is persistent, because he's not going to stop until you do what he asks, you do it anyway. And Epaphras, we're told that he was always offering up prayers on their behalf. Turn back again to the book of Colossians. Again, looking at verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf. I think that's an awesome... That's actually the reason I wanted to do this class, that very word right there, struggling. This sermon, that's what made me decide I want to do this sermon. I thought, that's a powerful statement. There's a lot of powerful things in there, but what is more powerful than the fact that he was struggling on behalf of them in his prayers? That's a powerful statement, isn't it? The Greek word there is agonizomenos. We get our word agonizing from it. And the same word or a similar word is used in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44 to describe Christ in the garden, where it says that he was in agony as he was praying. So when Epaphras is praying, he is literally, it is tearing him up. The bad stuff that's happening in the church over there, it's tearing him up. He is struggling on their behalf. And to quote from Barnes, it says, "The word here denotes the intense desire which he had for their salvation, his fervent, earnest pleading for their welfare." That's powerful. Epaphras took prayer seriously. He didn't offer up a prayer if he wasn't going to mean it. He struggled in his prayers on their behalf. The root word for agonizomenos is the root word agon. And this word kind of paints a picture of two different things. And depending on what version you have, you may actually see this. It actually has to do with kind of a competitive event. Actually, wrestling is what it is kind of referring to here. But having been somebody that wrestled years ago before I was so heavy, I can tell you, wrestling is one of the toughest things I've ever personally done. Now, you may say, Nathan, you haven't done anything impressive, so maybe that's not too impressive to you. But let me tell you, when we used to go into our wrestling rooms and the coach would turn the heat up in the wrestling room till the room itself was over 100 degrees, and we would practice for 4.5 hours trying to watch our weight, with drinking little fluids, if any, some days, eating little food, if any, some days, and you're literally in a battle with one person to try to win, wrestling is a very intense sport. And he says he wrestles. The NIV uses that word. He wrestles on your behalf. This is kind of a different translation you may not have heard of, but the Darby version, the Darby translation, uses another form of this word, which is also correct. Talking about a military fight. And Darby reads that he was combating earnestly for you. So we see here that Epaphras was struggling in his prayers. He was wrestling in his prayers. He was in combat in his prayers on your behalf. I can just imagine, just as Christ was in the garden saying his prayers, and he was sweating, I can just imagine that Epaphras must have been doing the same thing. He offered up his prayers, and again, always struggling. He didn't just struggle occasionally on their behalf, but he was always struggling on their behalf in his prayers. I imagine that he frequently was in sweat as he prayed for his Christian brothers, that they may stand fully assured, stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. How many of us have had people come to us and ask us for help and we've just felt helpless? Felt like we couldn't do anything for them. You know, it's out of my hands. I can't do anything. Well, can you imagine your church that you helped to establish is being destroyed by false teaching? And you're in a prison cell in Rome. How helpless you must have felt. But Epaphras, I don't think he saw it that way. I think he realized the power a prayer can have when brought up before God. I think you realize just how powerful it is. We read this morning in the book of James. I want to turn over there and read it again. James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. James 5, beginning in verse 16. And we read, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed." Now look at this. "The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And Epaphras was a righteous man. And he realized the power of prayer. And so we may look back and we may say, I can't do anything. But when we have prayer before us, and that is always before us, we can do tremendously great and mighty deeds for others. I want to share with you another story, and then the lesson will be yours for tonight. I went fast tonight. I'm making up for Don Michael for this morning. Amen. I want to end with this story. Elmer Bender wrote a book called The Fall of Fortresses. And he describes in this book one of the bombing runs that he was involved in over the German city of Kassel. And I want to share with you what he wrote. "Our B-17 was barraged by flak from the Nazi anti-aircraft guns. That was not unusual. But on this particular occasion, our gas tanks were hit. Later, as I reflected on the miracle of a 20-millimeter shell piercing the fuel tank without touching off an explosion, Later, as I reflected on the miracle of a 20-millimeter shell piercing the fuel tank without touching off an explosion..." I missed a line in our story. He was saying how amazed he was about that. But then he talked with his friend, who was their pilot named Bone Fox, and Bone told him it wasn't just that simple. He added to the story. "On the morning following the raid, Bone had gone down to ask our crew chief for that shell as a souvenir of unbelievable luck. The crew chief told Bone that not just one shell, but 11 had been found in the gas tank. The 11 unexploded shells where only one was sufficient to blast us from the sky. It was as if the sea had been parted for us. Even after 35 years, so awesome is the event that it leaves me shaken, especially after I heard the rest of the story from Bone. He was told that the shells were sent to the armorers to be defused. The armorers told him that intelligence had picked up the shells. They could not say why at this time, but Bone eventually sought out the answer. Apparently, when the armorers opened each of the shells, they found no explosive charges. They were as clean as a whistle and just as harmless. Empty? Not all of them. One contained a carefully rolled piece of paper. On it was scrawled, "In Czech." The intelligence scoured for someone who could read Czech. Eventually, they found one to decipher the note. It set us marveling. Translated, the note read, "This is all we can do for you now." How many of us think that we feel helpless sometimes when it comes to people who are in need of help? When we have before us something as powerful as prayer, we ought never to feel like we have nothing to do on somebody's behalf. It may not seem like a lot, but offering prayers up on somebody's behalf is a tremendously powerful thing. Epaphras realized this, and because of this, he was always struggling on their behalf. There's any here tonight who have any needs we could be of assistance with? Is there some here tonight that are struggling with something of their own? Something in your life is bringing you down? Something in your life is not helping you to be the Christian you think you should be? If there's anything at all, please come as we sing a song that's been selected.